wise old grandfather came to me on one occasion and he said, Neil, I have some advice for you. Believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. Live life with certainty. Charles Spurgeon said, doubt was like a small pebble in a shoe. At first, it's irritating, but if you leave it there long enough, it will make you lame. Today, we will uncover the most notorious example of doubt in history, Doubting Thomas. So why did Thomas have such doubts, and how did he resolve them? In today's program, we show practical solutions to building a living, resilient faith. This painting is officially called The Incredulity of Thomas. The original work is housed in the Sanssouci Museum in Potsdam, Germany. As I walk through the halls of this museum, the vivid expression of this famous Bible story captured my attention. Although time has darkened the painting, I remember staring at it, soaking in all the texture and the details. To me, this painting has a clear, comforting message. Jesus has a special place in his heart for those who doubt, get discouraged, and depressed. As Doubting Thomas comes to Jesus, he doesn't just lift his shirt and say, oh, well, take a look under here. He actually takes the hand of Thomas and places it right in his side. Talk about love and understanding. As for Thomas, he gets in there and pokes around a bit just to make sure. The artist depicts the intensity of the occasion by the lines on the forehead of Thomas and the intrigue on the face of the other disciples as they look on. This painting was commissioned by an Italian aristocrat banker around the year 1600. The artist was the famous Caravaggio. Now, if ever there was someone who could identify with a struggling Thomas, it was Caravaggio. Caravaggio was known for his wild lifestyle, his bad temper, his jealousy, and being downright rude. He had a police record the length of his arm. On one occasion, he got into a huge argument with a waiter over how his artichokes were cooked. He lost his temper and he threw the artichokes all over the waiter. Now, for all his faults, Caravaggio had one thing going for him. He understood the common people. Unlike other artists of his day, Caravaggio veered away from using stylized perfect models to using prostitutes, beggars, labourers, and the real strugglers in society. You'll notice here how he depicts Thomas with a well-worn face, his shirt coming apart at the seams, and with dirty fingernails. When he was asked to paint the death of Mother Mary, he got himself into huge trouble. Of course, the church literally idolised Mary, so they expected Caravaggio to look for the most pure, innocent lady to play the part. But Caravaggio, he had a different approach. He went down to the local morgue and he found a drowned prostitute to be his Mary. The result? The poor entered the church and they thought, this artist has depicted Bible characters like me. I'm a sinner. I'm a doubter. I'm a liar. I'm even a prostitute. Maybe, just maybe, I have hope. They loved his paintings. Caravaggio understood Thomas because Caravaggio understood shame and depression. He knew disappointment, sadness, and low self-worth. He knew what it was like to be a sinner. He'd murdered a man, and he spent his later years on the run. Caravaggio painted from his heart, reflecting what he felt was his own experience. So let's consider the story of Thomas. Thomas was not a bad man. He loved Jesus. He was not greedy or lazy. He was earnest and faithful, and he dedicated his whole life to working for Jesus. But Thomas found it very easy to get discouraged. He was one of these glass half empty sort of men. Thomas looked at the problems instead of the possibilities, doubt instead of belief. And as a result, Thomas found it very easy to become depressed. On one occasion, Jesus told his disciples, "You know the way to where I'm going." In discouragement and disappointment, Thomas said, "We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way?" He was always looking at why something can't be done. A challenge would arise in life and he was down in the dumps. When Jesus suggested they head to Judea, his disciples warned him of the danger. Jesus basically said, "Look, don't worry about it. Have faith. Trust me." Then Thomas gave his perspective. This time he was so discouraged by it all, he suggested a form of group suicide. He'd seen all the crowd start to vanish. Maybe this is just a lost cause. So he said to the disciples, "Pack up, let's go too. We can all die with Jesus." But Thomas left his greatest discouragement for the happiest day in history. Jesus had risen from the dead. He'd appeared to the disciples. But Thomas chose not to be with his friends, so he missed out. The disciples went rushing over to Thomas with great excitement. They wanted to cheer him up. But amazingly, Thomas said, "I don't believe it. And I won't believe it until I can see him and touch him." Thomas wallowed down in the deepest depths of despair. He'd seen Jesus die on a Roman cross. He'd seen his friend Judas hang himself. If Jesus was alive, why didn't he appear to him? All hope was gone and life was so dark, Thomas was probably this close to suicide himself. He was in such a black hole, he then spent a week in despondency and doubt before he looked for any hope. My mother died a few years ago, and I have to say that if 10 of my closest friends came to tell me that Mum was still alive, it wouldn't take me a week to go and look for her. No way. I would do whatever it takes to go and find her now. But Thomas was a real struggler. He would doubt and doubt and doubt, and then when all the roadblocks were removed, then he'd believe. He didn't want to be a doubter. He just found himself really struggling with life. So how did Jesus treat him? He could have scowled at Thomas. He could have said to him, "Shame on you. Get out of my sight, you depressive no-hoper. The other disciples, they were all here a week ago. But you, you're not much better than Judas." But that's not what Jesus is like. With great love, Jesus said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side." He suggested Thomas come over and check it out for himself, to prove it for himself. "But Thomas, I want you to grow from this experience. Thomas, you believe now because all possibilities for doubt have been removed." Then I can imagine Jesus looking right into the eyes of Thomas as he said, "Thomas, blessed are those who believe without seeing." You see, believing without seeing is faith. Thomas lacked faith. The Bible mentions faith over 200 times. It's a big issue. In fact, faith is so vital to genuine Christianity, the Bible makes this bold claim. "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." So what is faith? We know we need faith, so what is it and how do we get it? I like what Jesus said, it's believing without seeing. Hebrews says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But it's not believing without seeing anything. That's blind faith. I have here a painting by Michael Enrico entitled Leap of Faith. But faith is not just a matter of closing your eyes and taking a blind spiritual leap. The popular concept of faith is like blowing out your birthday candles and making a wish, or throwing a coin into a wishing well. It's just a leap of luck. That's why atheists think Christianity is a joke. Here are some building blocks we can use to illustrate faith. blind faith is when faith is used as the first building block. You don't use your brain and you have no foundation. You end up simply having faith in faith. But biblical faith is totally different. It's believing the things you haven't seen on the basis of what you have seen. So how does that look? Well, the foundation for faith is evidence. We can test the accuracy of the Bible, and we can test the historical account of Jesus. It's not that difficult. In fact, I suggest you start with a book like The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Strobel is an investigative journalist from the Chicago Tribune. He researched the claims of the Bible and he documents the evidence in his book. Once we are certain of the facts, we form beliefs. Now, for me, those beliefs include a loving God, a trustworthy Bible, and a God who answers prayer. Now comes faith. Faith is an active trust in God no matter what challenges we face in life. Faith is based on our beliefs, but it goes further than beliefs. It is belief at the point of action, the action of trusting God. Now, for Thomas, when the challenges came, he allowed his feelings to take the place of faith. Sadly, when that happened, it resulted in the life of Thomas. Doubt. So how can we ensure that faith is at the top of our life instead of feelings or doubt? Firstly, here's a key point. We don't need to wait until we have great faith to do great things for God. Now, just imagine God did an audit of your faith. You sit in anticipation waiting for the results. Maybe I have faith the size of a large cruise liner. Maybe a giant blue gum tree. Maybe faith as vast as the Pacific Ocean. Then God returns with this statement. Look, we've researched your faith and we've found that your faith is equivalent in size and strength to two mustard seeds. How would you feel if your faith was that big? Discouraged? Depressed? Well, here comes the good news. You have twice as much faith as you need. Jesus said to his disciples, if they had the faith of just one mustard seed, they could say to a mulberry tree, okay, get plucked up by your roots and go and get planted over there. And off it will go. Elsewhere, he said, if you have the faith of one mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, hey, you, move over there, and it will. Jesus is saying that even if we only have a little bit of faith, we can do giant things. Why? Because the power is not in your faith. It's in God's ability to honour your faith, and God's power has no limit. So don't concentrate on how little your faith is. Focus on how big God's grace is. There are quite a few aspects of practical Christian living that have strengthened my faith in God. You see, although only a mustard seed faith can do giant things, God wants to strengthen our faith. The reason's simple. As the devil throws big spiritual challenges at us, God wants our faith to be impregnable. Even if we're feeling discouraged, depressed, the lowest of the low, we will always have the attitude, as my father-in-law says, be my feelings as they will, Jesus is my Saviour still. So what's the secret? How can our faith grow on a day-to-day basis? Well, the first key is to read the Bible daily. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'll use the blocks here again to illustrate. Firstly, as you explore the Bible and compare what it says with evidence from history, you establish the foundation for those facts we spoke about previously. But there's another important factor. As you read biblical examples of great faith, you are motivated to trust God no matter what. Famous Rembrandt painted the story of Christ in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. The original work was housed in the Isabella Stewart Gardner Museum in Boston, but it was spectacularly stolen back in 1990, and it's still lost to this day. Now, as you read this Bible story, your faith is strengthened. The storm was so bad, the disciples thought they were dead meat. You can see them here really struggling, not only to save the boat, but also their own lives. So how many disciples were there on this boat? You'd think there'd be 12 disciples on the boat, but there are 13. Why? It's because Rembrandt has painted himself in the boat. This is him here. He's holding onto his hat with one hand and holding tightly onto the rope with the other. Maybe Rembrandt is trying to let us know that he was going through difficult times as well. You see, Rembrandt married a lady by the name of Saskia who became the love of his life. They had four beautiful children together. Tragically, only one child, Titus, survived. Now, if parents lose one child, they feel crushed. Imagine losing three. Rembrandt was here battling with his faith and asking God why. His life then got worse. His beautiful wife died when she was just 30. Now what, Lord? Then he married another lady, but then she died. Meanwhile, Rembrandt, possibly the greatest artist in history, went bankrupt. And finally, his son Titus died at just 27 years of age. No wonder he's here holding onto his hat and the rope. But I wonder if there's something else Rembrandt wants us to see in his painting. Rembrandt paints Christ asleep. Christ trusted God and had no fear whatsoever. He's not holding onto his hat. Talk about faith. His faith was beyond belief. You can see the disciples here trying to wake him up. The Bible tells us what happened next. Jesus woke up, told the storm, "Peace be still." Everything calmed down, and then he asked his disciples why their faith was so weak. This story has a clear message for me. I believe Rembrandt is telling us that if we are with Jesus, whether it's in a boat or in our home or at our workplace, we can have full confidence he will get us through the roughest seas in life. Now, it's nice to read a Bible story and look at a painting like Rembrandt's and get the picture. But we need one more step. We need more than just a knowledge of the stories and key points of the Bible. We need more than just an appreciation of the art. We need to transfer what we believe into faith. And that happens as we claim the Bible promises personally. I heard of one man who had counted at least 3,573 promises in the Bible. He then said, "I can guarantee you that none of you have 3,573 problems." So there's a Bible promise for every challenge we face in life. Let me give you a practical example. The Bible promises us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's time you not only believed in God, but believed God. That is faith. Another way to enhance your faith is to be positive and thank God. Faith's not a feeling, it's a choice. We need to choose our attitude. My favourite Christian author wrote this statement: you have to talk faith, you have to live faith, you have to act faith, that you may have an increase in faith. And thus exercising that living faith, you will grow to strong men and women in Christ Jesus. If you want to increase your faith in God, what you say has a huge impact. Think about this. The last thing you said changed who you are. And when your mouth talks, your ears listen. In life, if you're always talking about how bad things are and how you're never going to make it, you'll never increase your faith in God. Here's a question. Do you tell God about how big your storm is? Or do you tell the storm how big your God is? The prophet Joel said, "Let the weak say, I am strong." Don't keep wallowing in doubt and self-pity. You can choose to believe instead of doubt. Now, faith doesn't remove your emotions. We still get sad. We still grieve. As I was preparing for this part of the program, my wife and I were talking to some friends who had just lost their mother. My mind went back to the death of my own mother. I just broke down in tears. I loved her so much. I still do. My stepfather also misses Mum greatly. He's a highly qualified and gifted artist. So as he reflected on his life with Mum, he painted this image to represent how he felt about her. But what I love is that I feel he's really captured the love in her eyes and in her smile and her bright personality in the blue that is used with the bright birds all around her. As I reflected on my own sadness of losing my mum, it helped me realise faith doesn't make us into robots. We still hurt. We still question and we still struggle. To this day, there are days where I get very emotional. But faith enables us to hold on and get through the toughest times in life. Let me illustrate. A number of years back, my wife and I went to the Victoria Falls in Zimbabwe. I always looked forward to whitewater rafting down the Zambezi River. Finally, here was my chance. Now, the rapids along the Zambezi range right up to grade 6, as wild as you can get. Names of the rapids include Commercial Suicide, the Devil's Toilet Bowl, the Gnashing Jaws of Death. On the first rapid, I was super confident in my own ability. There's no way this rapid will worry me, so I even leant out of the raft to enjoy the experience. Well, you know what happened. I fell in. And I must tell you, it wasn't good. I got sucked under the boat and I couldn't get out. Finally, we got to the end of the rapid and I was hauled back into the raft by my laughing friends. There were other rapids we went down that were even more extreme. People were falling out everywhere. Well, guess which one's me? That's me holding on no matter what. Life has some rough rapids. Today you may be struggling down the rapid called absolute addiction. In this rapid there are rocks of alcohol, cigarettes, lust and drugs. Are you going through the waters of utter loneliness and depression? What about domestic violence or sexual abuse? The rapid serious sickness is one of the hardest, and no self-esteem one of the most difficult to come out the other end. What about the rapid called jobless or loveless? Whatever rapid you're going down, God wants you to hold on and trust Him to get you through. It may be a rough ride, but God will be with you. My translation of a text from the book of Proverbs is this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and let go of doubt and trusting in yourself. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will carry you through the rapids of life. Instead of calling this masterpiece the incredulity of Thomas, I'd prefer to call it the astounding love of Jesus. You see, although Thomas didn't have faith in Jesus, Jesus had faith in Thomas. When Jesus looked at Thomas, he didn't see what he was, but what he would become. And he looks at you and I in exactly the same way. You know what? I can think of every reason why we should have faith in God, but very few as to why he should have faith in me. Jesus knew Thomas was proud and lacking faith, yet he treated him with gentle care, love, and faith. We don't know if this scene even took place. The Bible doesn't say. I'd like to think that when Jesus looked into the eyes of Thomas and he offered his hands and his side, Thomas didn't come over and start poking around in there. He just fell at the feet of Jesus weeping. Thomas was so overcome by the faith and love of Jesus, he cried out, "My Lord and my God." Thomas was broken and converted. I can't overemphasize the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in changing the life of Thomas. This doubting, self-absorbed man became the first apostle to acknowledge the divinity of Jesus. He decided there and then to trust in Jesus no matter what. His life had changed forever. If you are sick and tired of struggling with your doubts and discouragement, then consider what changed Thomas. These building blocks are helpful, but I believe the most important building block to increasing our faith is this one. Only faith that is generated by an appreciation of the love of Jesus can change you. If you spend that time with Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to show you God's love, your life will experience disruptive faith, a faith that will never even flinch no matter what's thrown at you. History and tradition tell us that Thomas became a powerful missionary. He went to Babylon, Persia, India, and China. He preached, he raised churches, and he converted high-caste Brahmins to the Christian faith. When the Portuguese arrived in India in the 1600s, they found a group of Christians who traced their history back to the life of Thomas. They trusted Jesus and they kept the Sabbath. The key spiritual point for you and I today is this. You may see yourself as a struggling, discouraged doubter like Thomas was. But God sees you as a faithful believer like Thomas became. Now that's what I call a masterstroke of love.